Our text today is 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12 to verse 23. For over half a century, the Ark of the Covenant, we've discovered over the past weeks, lay abandoned by the nation of Israel. Nearly 60 years, they hadn't sought the presence of God throughout the nation. And to set matters right, David decreed that the Ark would be brought to the new capital in Jerusalem, and that the worship of God would be established nationally. However, we have discovered over the past few weeks that David's attempts to bring the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, according to his own wisdom, failed spectacularly. God intervened in the procession, and when Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the Ark, because he thought it was going to topple off the cart on which it was been taken to Jerusalem, God smote him for his sin of presumption and for his sin of disobedience. And the Bible tells us that he died before the Lord. This was a judicial intervention of God in that procession. David at the time was afraid of the Lord and was also displeased at the Lord. And instead of searching out the reason why the procession had gone wrong, we find instead that David left the ark at the home of Obed-Edom the Gittite, and here it stayed for some 3 months. And that presence of God in the home of Obed-Edom, as we discovered last Sabbath day, it brought untold blessings to that family circle, as indeed the presence and the blessing of God must bring to every home in which it dwells. But the news of the blessing which the ark brought to the house of Obed-Edom, it soon reached the ears of David in Jerusalem. And he detected, as Matthew Henry so lovely puts it, not only the frown of God, but he also recognized the favor of God. And he was stirred in his own soul again, and he desired to bring back that blessing that Obed-Edom had. He desired to bring it back to Jerusalem, to his own home, and to the center of the national life of Israel. And thus he tried the second time to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. So this text that we'll take today and give you an overview of, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12 to 19, it records for us one of the greatest spiritual highlights in the history of Israel itself. And I think one of the great high days in the life of King David himself, when the ark was taken with great ceremony and yet with great circumstance from the home of Obed-Edom, and this time successfully brought to the city of Jerusalem. So I want you to learn again today. I want to encourage you, as I encourage my own heart today from this incident, that failure is not fatal. If you have failed before, it doesn't mean that you have to continue failing again and again. Failure is not fatal to anyone. If you're willing to learn from your mistakes and to rectify your mistakes, the blessing of God can be obtained. So we're going to consider how David succeeded the second time and obtained the blessings of God in getting the ark to Jerusalem, and applying those lessons to our own lives and our own walk with God. I want you to consider, first of all, with me, the spiritual preparation that David made in bringing the ark back the second time. It has well been said, if you fail to prepare, then prepare to fail. There are some Christians, and they're a bit dubious and they're a bit skeptical of planning and preparation in the work of God, and they just, as it were, throw everything up in the air and they say the Lord will undertake. Doesn't work like that, men and women. If you fail to prepare, then prepare to fail. But David was well prepared the second time round. He was prepared to admit his previous mistakes. It's never easy to admit you've been in the wrong. Sometimes the women say it's very hard for men to admit they've been in the wrong. But there's some women, and it's equally hard for them to admit they've made a mistake. Human pride is a terrible stumbling block to progress in life. And it is a terrible stumbling block, even collectively, to the people of God. And there are some who will just not admit they have made a mistake, or I'd even go further, could make a mistake. But for David, this could not be avoided. He was the king, and he had to accept responsibility for his actions and for his mistakes. And I think as we look at the actions of David as representing the civil government in Israel of his day, and also in many ways representing the spiritual leadership of his day, we lament, we do greatly lament that his owning up to his mistakes is a very rare quality in government or in political circles today. No one today wants to take accountability for their actions, and they're all so quick in blaming others, and no one will take the blame for themselves. But in contrast, David had to swallow his pride, and he had to admit his culpability in the failure of the first attempt at bringing back the ark. If you fail, the first step in the road to recovery is admitting your own part in the failure. Don't be blaming somebody else for something that went wrong. If it's very obvious in your own heart and in your own life that something did go wrong and you're the one that's to blame. We read in this parallel passage, 1 Chronicles chapter 15. If you could just go over there for a moment, because we'll refer you back to it later on in the service. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. This is the parallel account of the bringing back of the ark. We read David, 1 Chronicles 15 and 1, David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Now we believe that the original tabernacle, that tent that was in the wilderness for over 40 years, had been destroyed at Shiloh. So he pitched another tent. He was trying to go on the divine pattern at least. Then David said, "None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever." So he realized that it had been done wrong the first time around. It should never have been put on a cart. How demeaning for the ark representing the presence of God to be put on a cart, even a new cart, and pulled by a team of oxen. Further on down in chapter 15 and verse 13, and I want you to read this, these are the words of David. "For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." Here he's freely, openly admitting his mistakes. He said, "We sought not the Lord after the due order, and a breach was made upon us." David was admitting, we were wrong in this matter. Is it so terribly difficult for you today to say, "My dear brother or sister, I have been wrong. I have made a mistake in my own life and in my own walk with God and in how I serve God"? Because you'll never obtain the blessing until you admit how you missed the blessing. We need to admit our sins, confess our sins, and then proceed to do what is right and proper. And there is an obvious application for all of our lives today. Let us learn it is sin that prevents the blessing of God, and let us remedy such by turning from it in order that we might receive the blessing of God. David was, in the light of his own admission, then prepared to put things right according to the word of God. You can only put things right when you measure them, spiritually speaking, by the book of God. It's not further human ingenuity, psychology that you need. It is submitting your life to what God says in his own holy word. There is only one way to blessing, and that is to trust and obey, for there's no other way. As he prepares for the second time around to move the ark, David rightly puts the work now into the hands of the Levites and the work of the priests. We read in chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles, verse 2, he gave the command, none is to carry the ark save the Levites. And we read in those subsequent verses then of his planning the Levites and getting them all ordered and structured out. In the second attempt, it's obvious to me that David had consulted God's word as to how the ark was to be brought to Jerusalem. It had been written down there all along. Kings of Israel at their coronation were read the scriptures of truth, and they were thereafter to read the scriptures of truth. And no longer did he rest on his ingenuity, but he was taught to rest upon the inspired word of the living God. When our Majesty Queen Elizabeth was crowned, the word of God was read to her and presented to her. And if she, it was told to her on that time, if she would follow the word of God, blessing would come to the nation. And of course, these are all historical references to what had gone before. David, as king, had the word of God, but he hadn't followed it. And thus a breach was made in the land. But he got to the place where blessing came because he applied himself to the word of God. In the book of Numbers, if you turn back there with me, we read of the directions that were given to Israel of old when the ark would be moved. In Numbers chapter 4, verse 5 to 15, we read. Numbers chapter 4, we'll not read it all, but we'll look at verse 5, then we'll go down to verse 15. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. They weren't even to look into the ark. They weren't even to touch the ark or to look in the ark. It was forbidden. There was a veil put on it. Holy and reverent is his name, and respect was to be given to it. We read in verse 15, when Aaron and his sons had made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. All of the sons of Aaron had a specific work to do, and this was the specific work that was given to the clan of the Kohathites. They were given the great privilege of bearing the burden of carrying the Ark of the Covenant and the holy vessels of the tabernacle throughout the wilderness. No one was to touch it but them. Now, there was nothing special about this family, but it was God's grace that singled them out for this special work. It is significant to me, if you go again to 1 Chronicles chapter 15, just turn over there again and look at it with me. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, that the Levites had to prepare themselves even to carry the ark. This is consecration. This has been set aside to do the work of God. Do you think that you and I can do the work of God without preparing our own hearts and lives spiritually before the Lord? It's an impossibility. If you want to do the work of God, you've got to prepare your own heart to do the work of God. We read in 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 12, and said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. In order to prepare themselves, the Levites, we find, had to wash themselves. This wasn't just normal bathing. This was ceremonial cleansing. And then they had to put on the clean garments that were given to them by God for the work of the service of the Lord. And in doing so, they cleansed themselves ceremonially. They put on those priestly garments. They were acknowledging their own unworthiness to serve God as sinners. They need cleansed. And they needed on special garments. And let me say to all of you here today, in order for you, first of all, to serve Almighty God, you need to be cleansed of your sin. And there's still only one cleansing for sin, And we thank God the Bible still tells us that it is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. And you need to have your sins cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to have on the garments of Christ's righteousness, his garments of salvation, in order to serve him. If you want to serve God, your heart, your life needs to be sanctified and prepared, just as the Levites were. In verse 13 of 1 Chronicles 15, we discover the secret of how to be blessed in the service of God. And the secret of how to be blessed in the service of God is to seek God after the due order. The first time around, they didn't seek God after the due order. So if you want the blessing of God, if you want to bring home the blessing to your house today and on along, you need to seek God after the due order. How can you take back the blessing of God to your home if you're not seeking him after the due order? It's an impossibility. If it was impossible for King David, it's impossible for you or for me. And the only way to do that is to obey the teaching of Scripture. The Lord taught another great truth here to the people, that they needed a mediator. They couldn't come to God direct. They had to come via the work of the priest, the high priest. They couldn't come whatever way they wanted to. And this was to show them God's holiness. This was to teach them their sinfulness. Numbers 4 and 5 shows us when the command was given to remove the ark from one place to another, it had to be covered. And that teaches us again that there was a distance between sinful man and a holy God. And the only way that could be uncovered was through the work of a mediator. And of course, the great mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're glad today we have a great high priest in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through his work, as we sang earlier on in the service today, it is through his work, it is through his mediation, it is through his ministry that we can enter right into the holy presence of Almighty God and serve him and worship him. The work of the mediator has to be preeminent in all of our service for God. Our labors and our work on their own do not really stand. You know, brethren and sisters, the evangelical church today has built around itself a whole system of programs and plans and schemes, and it's left Christ out of them. It's all sinking sand, I tell you, if Christ is not in them. We cannot approach unto God, even in prayer, without the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our worship, we can never worship God correctly and approach him in the due order without his mediation, without his help, without his grace. We read in 1 Peter 2 and 5, that ye also as lively stones are built up on spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ that makes our worship of God acceptable today. It's his mediation that makes our worship of God acceptable to the Lord today. So let us do our work always with Christ's mediation and his great atonement clearly in sight, because to do otherwise is just like David to put the ark in the cart instead of bringing it back the way God had decreed. So secondly, let's examine then how the procession progressed to Jerusalem. Verse 13 tells us of 2 Samuel chapter 6 that when the procession first set out, they only went 6 paces. That's not very far. 6 paces. Would that be from the pulpit down maybe to the first or second pews? 6 paces. And then they offered sacrifices to God. There were two types of sacrifices mentioned along the processional route. We have sacrifices for the atonement of sins. In 1 Chronicles 15, verse 26, These were the sin offerings according to Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 3. And David was humbling himself with the people before God. And of course, all of those sacrifices, they were only pointing, weren't they, to the supreme sacrifice of the Lamb of God. We know that not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty sinner peace or wash away one's stain. They were all pointing to Calvary. They were all pointing to Christ and to his supreme and final sacrifice. And it is on the grounds of the sacrifice of Christ that our worship of God is accepted. Our own confession of faith reminds us, chapter 21, section 2, religious worship is to be given to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and to him alone, not to angels, saints, or any other creature. And since the fall, not without a mediator, nor in the mediation of any other, but of Christ alone. Alone. It is in his mediation alone that we're going to make progress to heaven. We read in those verses from our New Testament reading, Hebrews 12, verse 24, that we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. How will you get to heaven? How do you and I as Christians make progress in our way to glory and Emmanuel's land? Step by step, through the victory of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Step by step, through the victory of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy works, not mine, O Lord, can save this guilty soul. Then there were thank offerings, or peace offerings, Leviticus 4 and verse 10. This is the reference to the oxen or the fatlings. David didn't give to the Lord that day some animal that wasn't worth anything. He gave the best animal, the fatlings of the flock. Every six steps, another six steps, another six steps, all along the way. The way to heaven is a blood-stained way. It took the blood of Christ to be shed to get you one step, never mind the whole way, to glory into Emmanuel's land. Our way to heaven is sanctified by these offerings, by the shed blood of God's own dear Son. And even when the ark got to Jerusalem itself, it was sanctified, the very place, by the offerings. There is an overview of this chapter I think we ought not to forget. Many theologians see a wonderful outworking in the chapter of what we call the regulative principle in worship. This was so cherished by our Reformed and Protestant forefathers that the worship of God has to be regulated, governed by the Word of God. What governs our worship here? It is the Word of God. So in examining the chapter, the overview of the chapter, I think we see very clearly this principle in work, in the failure and in the success of David himself. Human ingenuity was prohibited in the worship of God. Mere human inventions were prohibited in the work of God. Bringing the ark of God on a cart was an invention of man. We saw it a few weeks ago. It came from the Philistines. It didn't come from the Lord. And it brought judgment upon Israel. And there are so many things today. I'm not going to outline them. But there are so many things today in the broad evangelical church. And they're inventions of men. They come from the world. They don't come from the Word of God. You'll search the Word of God and you'll never find them in it. It is only that which is sanctioned through his word that is accepted. This lesson was taught right from the very earliest dawn of human history. Remember Genesis 4 and 5 when Cain brought his offering before the Lord. Now he undoubtedly had been taught by Adam and Eve that the way to approach God was through blood shedding, because that was what they were taught at the gate of the Garden of Eden. But Cain thought differently. He would bring the work of his own hands, the offering of his own works. And when it was rejected of God, Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell. And he was displeased that God had discountenanced his works, because it's not human works that get us to heaven. It's Christ's work. You'll recall the sons of Aaron, the high priest, Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. It's mentioned three times. I think that's very significant. It wasn't just something that was glossed over. It was something that was emphasized, that they offered strange fire before the Lord. It was a human invention. And we read as a result that God judged them there and then. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord. King Saul, before David, remember how he took the law of God into his own hands, and he sought to take unto himself the role of the priest. He couldn't wait for Samuel to come to offer the offering, and he took it upon himself to offer the offering. You might think that was a minor thing, surely. The minister was late, so he, as it were, stood in to his stead and into his place. But that actually brought down his kingdom. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 12 to 14, we read these words. Let me just remind you of them. Samuel said to Saul, because he'd offered the burnt offering, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue." The crown was taken from him because he interfered in the worship of Almighty God. The blessing was taken from him because he presumed that his own way was better than God's way. We could go on illustration after illustration. That's why I wanted to read to you today those solemn words of Hebrews 12, verse 28-29, where it tells us, "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably." So there is an acceptable way to serve God and a way which is not accepted, that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. The modern day evangelical says it's the sincerity of the worshipper that is important. It doesn't really matter what they do. Sure, they're very sincere people. But the Bible teaches us that God prefers obedience rather than sacrifice. To obey is better than to sacrifice. That's what God taught King Saul of old. He didn't want him sacrificing animals. He just wanted him to obey. There is an acceptable way of worshiping God, and the confession teaches us that it's limited by God himself. Could we get that into our minds and into our hearts and into our lives? In chapter 21, section 1, we read the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself and so limited by his own revealed will, that he may not be worshipped according to the imagination and devices of men or the suggestions of Satan under any visible representation or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. Do you get it? The acceptable way to worship God is the Bible way. And any other way that's not prescribed in the Bible is not of him. What are those Bible ways then? What are the basic component parts of Christian worship? Well, they've been well outlined to us in the Confession, chapter 21, section 3 and 5. And they have been gone over many times in this pulpit before. Prayer. Prayer with thanksgiving being one special part of religious worship. I believe in the worship of God. Not only do we have just prayer to open with, but we should have prayer throughout the service. Special intercessory prayer as we seek the face of God, calling upon the Lord's great name. And then we have the reading of Scripture with godly fear, where we don't have time to read the Scriptures. We're stealing God's time and making it our time. The sound preaching. And then it says the conscionable hearing of the word. The conscionable hearing of the word. Are you consciously hearing the word of God today? Because those that are not consciously hearing, that is actually intellectually following the word of God, striving to understand the word of God, you haven't worshipped. You can blame the preacher. And I'm not saying he is not without blame. But if you're not consciously listening, you're to blame. In obedience unto God with understanding, faith and reverence, the singing of psalms with grace in the heart, as also the due administration and worthy receiving of the sacraments instituted by Christ, are all parts of the ordinary religious worship of God. These are just the essential elements. Initially, David, he sought to go his own way. But God taught him, if he wants the blessing, you have to go my way. Finally, can we conclude with the public display of David's devotion and joy before the Lord? David, in verse 14, he put on the linen ephod. He took off his kingly garments and he put on this very humble linen garment, very plain and ordinary. According to John Calvin in his sermons on 2 Samuel, this was the common ephod, a simple linen garment. David wanted on that day just to be part of the great congregation. There were 30,000 plus in that procession. What a day it must have been. 30,000 plus bringing the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. And David didn't want to be the king, as it were, that everybody was looking at in the procession. He just wanted to be one of the worshippers. The day was not about him. The day was about the worship of God. There's a little lesson here. I might be deviating a little. I do believe in formal dress and coming to the Sabbath worship of God. But I want you to remember, dear Christian, that what you wear in the worship of God should never take away from the worship of God. It should never distract from what others are doing. It should never call undue attention to yourself. It should be, I believe, modest, not calling attention to the flesh. It should be humble. It should be fitting for the occasion. It shouldn't be a worldly fashioning statement. I'm afraid there are many of our middle-class evangelical churches wouldn't put on the ephod that David put on for the worship of God. Somebody might say, I wouldn't be seen out in that. Because they want to be seen. That's the whole point of it. They want to be seen. It's not about the worship. It's about them being seen. David was there, but he just wanted to be one of the vast congregation of 30,000 plus people who brought the Ark of God back that day. It was always just a little aside. But what we were should not detract from the dignity, the solemnity, and the reverence that should characterize the worship of God. David exhibited his inner joy. The Bible tells us in verse 14 of 2 Samuel 6, by dancing before the Lord with all of his might. By dancing. And we read again in 1 Chronicles 15, 16, the same statement. Now, I want to say at the outset, this is not a precedent for dance in the worship of God. Again, I'll go back to Calvin in his sermon on this. He said, we must always go back to the difference which our Lord has put between us and his ancient people. For otherwise we would create terrible confusion, which would serve to corrupt and divert the worship of God. This was not a regular worship service. This was a unique sort of religious state occasion when the ark was being brought back. One of the many innovations of modern contemporary worship is the claim that they can worship God in dance. But I want to ask you today, can Christians really edify God by dancing in Scripture or in the worship of God? Can Christians really worship God with their understanding by dancing with their feet or with their body? To substantiate their claim, they have only one reference, and of course that is 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now the word for dancing here, it's variously translated, but whatever way it is, brethren and sisters, it's not the dance that we have in the Western world. It is a world apart. Remember, there was a civic element in his actions because the maidens also danced at national festivals, but just like David's actions, neither the men or the women, because they never danced together, but neither the men or the women, we read, ever danced in the worship of God in the temple or in the tabernacle. These things were laid aside when it came to the awe and the wonder and the worship of Almighty God. I believe this word that's used here by David, that he danced before the Lord, it was more like he was just leaping along in the procession. It was just sheer joy. It had nothing whatsoever to do with the recreational dancing that is in vogue today across our land. I remember when I went out to Kitale, seeing a stage with a group of young men on it, and they were doing this sort of choreographed dancing. It was sensual, it was worldly, it was to loud worldly music. And I thought it was the start of a pop concert in the middle of the town. And then someone told me, no, this is a crusade, and this is just the warm-up act for the preacher. Not just in Africa that such things happen. Right across this little land of ours today, there are churches where people will be dancing in the aisles, saying they're worshiping God. I remember many years ago in one of the local churches where we lived in Carrick days, seeing a special troupe of dancers, they advertised it in the local paper, coming in with streamers and dancing all around the people. With these streamers and with these flags, and I don't know what it was to symbolize or to be an emblem of, but it wasn't from the Bible. We're not to use this passage as a pretense for introducing dancing into the worship of God. We're not to pretend that the difference that God set between his ancient people and the new covenant people is not to be bridged. But you know, brethren and sisters, one thing, I would love that we could emulate the sheer joy of heart that David displayed that day when he came back to Jerusalem. Just the sheer joy. I'm not asking you to dance around the aisles. But oh, I would to God that we just had that sheer joy in our souls, that with the presence of God with us, and through the presence of God, that Ark of the Covenant, we're being taught of the Mediator and the way back to God and the provision that God has made for us in order to know him. Oh, the sheer joy of knowing that through the great mediation of Christ that we have an entrance into the presence of Almighty God. That's why I wanted you to sing our opening psalm today. In the metrical version it says, all people that on earth to dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. What a joy it is. David's joy was infectious. It touched others. We read of that procession. They were shouting with joy when they got there. There are some today and they're nearly afraid to shout amen. They're so constrained in their spirit. But it wasn't so in this procession. David wrote three psalms for this procession, or in light of this procession. Psalm 15, we believe it was written, the death of Uzzah. Psalm 68, which depicts the ascension of the ark to Jerusalem, and also is a picture of the ascension of the great mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Psalm 24. Here we have this great resurrection and ascension psalm that we love to sing here in Onalong. Five times over we read about the King of Glory. And the King of Glory, he entered in. And when he entered in, he gave gifts to his people just the same way as David did when he got the ark back to Jerusalem. He distributed liberally to his people the gifts from his kingly provision. What provision does Christ, the great King, disperse upon his church and distribute amongst his people today? He's the ascended, he's not just the risen Lord, he's the ascended Lord. He's seated, he's reigning, he's ruling, and he's distributing his rich bounty and his provision amongst his people and amongst his church. Oh, enter then his gates with praise. Enter then his gates with praise and with thanksgiving for our risen, ascended, and glorified Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless his word today to all of our hearts and sanctify it by his Spirit to our lives. Let's just close our eyes in prayer. Our time is gone. Thank you for your patience. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee today for our risen, ascended Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that there was the day when heaven's courts rang, when the Son of God, the glorified Son of God, entered into heaven. And we thank thee that he reigns. We thank thee that he rules. And we thank thee that he distributes his rich bounty to his church on earth. And Lord, we thank thee that we're all going to be safely gathered home to heaven one day, because he is the ark, ascended, and is seated, and is ruling, and is coming again. Oh, teach us these great truths. Teach us to love thee. Teach us, Lord, to love thee with joy in our hearts as we serve thee. Make it to be a joyful experience in coming up to the house of God. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me, Jerusalem, within thy gates our feet shall standing be. Give us that joy again in the worship of God here in Onalong. Dismiss us now in thy fear and favor. Watch over us, Lord, throughout the afternoon, and bless us as we assemble once again tonight in thy will.